Well, what did Jesus come to do? To preach good news to the poor. The answer is at the very end of the first verse of Isaiah 61 there, isn't it? To bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners. And so the blessings go on. He has come, Jesus has come, with a message. And the message is, we can sum this up in one sense. The message is, God is good to you. God is good to you. Now that's a very simple summary of it all. What does God's goodness look like in practice? What does God's goodness mean for us? And that's what gets spelled out from those first three verses. And the consequences go on for the rest of the passage. God being good to us means that he sees us in our poverty and brings good news to us. That is, well, if you're poor, in whatever way, you need supplies, don't you? So God sees us, he sees us as being poor, and he's going to supply us. He sees people when they are brokenhearted, and he wants to bind them up. Their heart's falling apart, he wants to bind them back together again. He sees people who are captives, and he wants to make them free. He sees people who are in the darkness of a dungeon, and he wants to give them release. He wants them to know an extended period of God's goodness and love and kindness in their life. And he wants them to know that God will fight for them, vengeance. Jesus came to bring us the good news that God sees us when we are mourning and grieving, and he wants to supply us with what we need then, comfort. God sees the wearing, draining effect of grief. I mean, we see that, don't we? You see some people, and they're grieving, you just look at their faces and you know. And instead of that, God wants to give them beauty, because their hearts are different. Gladness instead of mourning, praise instead of despair. And establish them when they feel that their lives are just blowing away. Now, we can look at those three verses, and we can sort of think, well, that means that what Jesus came to do is primarily political or social, and it's all about making our cities and our towns better places to live in and sorting out global justice and making sure that everybody gets a fair deal. That is, we can read those first three verses about what Jesus came to do and see it as having almost nothing whatsoever to do with church, almost nothing whatsoever to do with becoming a Christian, nothing whatsoever to do with our sins. It's all to do with kind of social issues, in inverted commas, political issues, national issues. But actually we know from what Jesus said, and we can see it when we look at what Isaiah is saying here, that that's not the case. That in actual fact, all that we're reading there is a way of describing the condition of people who are cut off in their fellowship from God. Because Jesus came not to establish a political party. Jesus came not to teach us brilliant economics. Jesus came not with a radical agenda for a social program. What he came to do and bring has effect all over the world. But what he came to do was to bring people who are alienated from God through sin, back to God. So later on in the New Testament from the Gospels, we read this wonderful summary of what Jesus did, that God was in the world reconciling the world to himself through Christ. Reconciling the world to himself through Christ. All the descriptions of people, poor, brokenhearted, captives, prisoners, mourning, all these things, are all about, they're all descriptions of what it means to be alienated from God because of our sin. So when we read, preach good news to the poor, it's not saying there what it means in the context of grieving in Zion and what God is going to do for people in verse 4 following and all that. We don't think, right, let's go to those who have no money whatsoever. This is not a statement about people's financial position. When we read captives, this is not to sort of suggest in our heads that, right, Jesus is only interested in people who are in Craig Inches. And when it says released from darkness to the prisons, it doesn't mean Jesus is only interested in people in, you know, countries in Africa where, you know, they're sort of trapped in, you know, whatever. Kind of vague notions of injustice in our minds in other countries. And when we're talking about comfort all who mourn, we're not really supposed to be thinking just of people who have lost a loved one. What God is doing here is taking up all sorts of things that we can understand. We can understand poverty, we can understand captivity, we can understand injustice, we can understand loss and grief. And saying all those things become a picture for you of what life is like when you're alienated from God. Even if you don't feel those things, that's the state you're in. So even if, I mean, the sun is shining today. I mean, this is astonishing. We should be having this outside so we can enjoy the summer. And the fumes from Union Street. Even if today, because it's a nice day, you're not feeling brokenhearted, even if today you're feeling as free as a bird, God says, look, there's something about you that you might not be aware of yourself. And I'm sending this anointed one, and I'm putting my spirit on him to preach to you that I need to fix that for you, and I can fix that for you. And the problem is, the thing that all these different conditions in the first three verses, the problem is at root that we are alienated from God. Why did God send Jesus to tell us that God is good to us and loves us so much that he wants to reconcile us to himself and so restore to us the joy of knowing him, restore to us the freedom of knowing him? Why? Well, ironically, it's not because we are so important. Ironically, it's because he is so important. Look at the end of that first paragraph, at the end of verse 3. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of... Now, you hold it there. For the display of dot, 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 you know, you get a prize for completing the sentence in a way that, you know, here's a lifetime supply of cornflakes if you complete this sentence in an award-winning manner. Most people in the UK today would want it to say, for the display of our splendor. That is, I want God to bless me for my sake. I want God to change my life for my sake. I want God to do for me what I can't do for myself, and nobody else seems to be able to do it, so that I can enjoy my life better. That is, and this is part of the condition of being alienated from God, we put ourselves at the center of the universe and we want God to orbit around us. We put our needs as being the greatest need and we want God to meet it for our sakes. That is, we want God to dance to our tune. We want God to serve us. And if somebody preaches about a God who's not going to do that, we won't have that, thank you. God sorts our problem through Christ, our deepest problem that we're alienated from him. It will be our blessing. I mean, that's all full of blessings. It's all full of binding up brokenhearted, freedom, release, comfort, beauty, gladness, praise, you know. So there's plenty good in there. But we experience the best life when God is at the center. He does it for the sake of his splendor, not for the sake of our satisfaction. And that point comes through right at the end of the next sort of sections, from 4 onwards. We get it right at the end there, right at the end of verse 9. Same sort of thing. All who see them, that is, everybody who sees the way God changes your life when you're reconciled to God through Christ, all who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. So they look at your life and they don't think, wow, you're a fantastic person. They think, you must have a fantastic God. I wonder if he could do for me what he's done for you. I wish I had what you've got. You see, it's to God's glory. It makes God famous. So, why did Jesus come? What is this song all about? It's about the anointed one, the Messiah, the one on whom the Spirit comes, which, if you're familiar with the Gospels, after Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan, he came up and the Spirit descended on him. This is the anointed one. This is the Messiah. He has come to bring us the good news of God's reconciling love, of God's redeeming, rescuing, transforming love in our lives. That God brings us back to himself, restores our relationship with him, and that the best part about that is that we are no longer living under the delusion or the burden of being at the center of the universe. But we see that our lives now are for the glory of God. He reconciles us to himself. He gives us blessing upon blessing, so that God becomes great because of our lives. And that's why it is such good news. We are restored and reconciled to God, and God gets praise and glory. We get blessing after blessing. God gets the honor. We receive gift upon gift, grace upon grace. We receive supplies for our needs to God's honor and praise. So that your life and my life, our little lives, and I'm not demeaning our lives when I say that. That's just real, isn't it? I mean, there's, 5 billion of us on the planet? And we most of us only go from about ground level up to, maximum, 6 foot something or other. I mean, that's not, considering the height of everything above the ground, that's not very far, is it? I mean, we're not that big. our little lives can bring glory to God. Amazing. So this is the year of the Lord's favor. This is the gospel. This is Jesus sent by God, anointed by God, to come to us, to reconcile our lives to him, to restore what sin has ruined, to put God back in the center of our small lives. Let's pray.